I'm Justin, one of the pastors here. Really glad to be here. I'm wearing Concord colors today. Go away. Go Deeks. Right? I like to wear the Concord colors the day after we beat them. Let's go. Sorry, Carolina people. As we come to the Word this morning, I'm just going to invite you to close your eyes and prepare your hearts to receive this gift. Take a few breaths. It is not a gift because I'm giving it to you. It's a gift because it's from God, His Word. When we get gifts, we do nothing but receive them. So you're invited in this brief moment together to just receive from the Lord, not to do anything, not to perform anything. Our scripture says this word is a gift. It's the oracles of God given to you as a gift. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be receptive to you this morning. All the ways our antennae are in other places, I pray that you'd bring them back to you, to your word, and that we would receive from you. We ask this in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. We are in 1 Peter. Just to kind of like intro back to you to this is that starting in chapter 2, Peter's writing this letter to elect exiles who are suffering, and he calls them to do good things towards those who are causing their suffering. So it starts in chapter 2, and he ends it here with our set of verses today. And we know he ends it because he ends with a doxology. So it's a kind of a, this is the section, and he's wrapping up this idea, how can we do good things to those who cause us suffering, all right? Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and as a consequence, they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel is preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh, the way all people are, we all die, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The last day or so, I was at the men's retreat. We were up at Ridgecrest with 30-something men. And the topic of the retreat is alienation. Jim Anger, who's Eric's former pastor from New Jersey, was talking about the very real experience we have as human beings, in particular about alienation. And so I want to just kind of begin here. Like, where do you feel alienated this morning? Like, alienated from yourself. Like, have you ever had this thought? I want to do this thing, but I always or often do the opposite thing. Like, I want to stop eating late at night. Snacks in bed. It makes me sleep bad, makes me feel bad the next day. My mouth gets dry, my nose gets stuffed, so then I'm breathing through my mouth breathing with dry mouth, right? The worst. And then I wake up and I feel like these plaguing thoughts about that decision that I just did that night. But I know this, and I keep doing it anyway. We're alienated from ourselves. Jim told a story about a pastor. His kid about a pastor and his kid. They're all on their way on a family vacation. They've taken off. They're driving down the highway. And his young daughter from the back cries out, "Daddy, Dave cut my seatbelt." Like cut, clean through a seatbelt. "My seatbelt is cut." And Dad then asks Dave, "Why did you do that?" And Dave goes, "I don't know. But," right, like Dave brought the tools into the van to cut the seatbelt. But there's this reality that he did all of that, and yet he doesn't really know why he did what he did. Have you ever said, I don't know why I do the things I do? You're alienated from yourself. We aren't just alienated from ourselves, we're alienated from each other. In Genesis, we read, it is not good for man to be alone, right? Like God created human beings to exist in community. That isn't just a marriage verse, it's a humanity verse. And Adam sees all of creation, brings out the woman, and he goes into poetry. "At last, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." Like we were made, first nature, to exist in relationship with others, not be alienated from others. But sin enters the world. Adam blames Eve, and suddenly the two are alienated. This is not the way things are supposed to be. So Jim, kind of like articulating on this, he says, this is our second nature, right? Second nature is the thing that you've learned it so well that it becomes like second nature. But it's not first nature. Like first nature here is, you were created to be in communion with another person, with other people, and sin has broken in that, and now you're alienated from other people, and you have now learned to live out of that alienation, and that is your second nature. This happens here at church. You experience this. We can do it even in this place. We come in, and we just don't feel like talking to people. We want connection and friendship, but we choose to withdraw to the edges of this room. We loathe the passing of the peace because we have to talk to someone. Or maybe we're of the opposite persuasion. We don't loathe it, but we just dance around like fireflies, never really landing, and our favorite answer to how you're doing is fine. We feel this alienation. And thirdly, we're not just alienated from ourselves and from others, and we've learned to live in that alienation as our second nature, we're also alienated from God. Right? When Adam and Eve sin in the garden, they hide and they cover up. God asks, "Where are you?" Not trying to locate them, but to help them locate themselves. And they're hiding. Like have you ever attempted to hide something from God, even in your prayers? Have you ever felt shame before God and tried to cover up, sewed fig leaves together as you face the Lord? Like we suffer in this life. We experience pain. We know that we should depend on God and other people, but we don't do it. Like this is what we confessed in our corporate confession this morning. We are the ones who are divided from you, one another, and creation. And what I want you to hear this morning, that is not what is most true of you. This is seatbelts and chips in bed, your second nature self, your learned self. It's the product of sin. It is alienation. We all feel it. We read last week, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Why did Jesus suffer once for sins? To bring us to God. To put us back together again. To give us a third nature. That third nature is a return to our true self before the fall, where we don't cut seatbelts and we don't eat the thing in bed right before we go to sleep, and we don't run and try to hide during the passing of the peace. We stop trying to cover ourselves up. And maybe this really resonates with Peter, right? Because of his story. Peter, the first time he meets Jesus, right? He's fishing in the boat, and they catch all these fish. And what does Peter do? He falls down before the Lord, and he says, "Get away from me," right? Alienation. But when, after Jesus dies, and Peter's biggest failure was on display, his denial of Jesus, when he's met with resurrected Jesus, he meets him with restoration. And what does Peter do? He runs, he strips himself down and runs out in the water to meet Jesus. This is what Jesus did to bring us back to him. Alienation met with restoration. And for Jesus, his suffering for our sin and dying leads to what? His vindication, his victory. This is the message of Peter, that the new life comes from Jesus' death and resurrection and empowers us to live out of this third nature where, according to our verses today, we can suffer like him. Like Peter picks this theme up again in verse 1 of our text when he says, "Since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself in the same way of thinking." Have the same resolve as Jesus. This is a military term, like pick up your sword and be resolved to go to battle. Peter is exhorting his readers to be prepared to what? To suffer. For this church to accept unjust suffering as Jesus did. The writer of Hebrews, kind of riffing here, says something curious, that Jesus learned obedience through suffering. That's a curious thing, that Jesus suffered and by suffering learned obedience to go all the way to the cross. Peter picks up on this. Whoever has suffered in the flesh, he says what? Has ceased from sinning. Now that's a big statement. Ceased suffering, according to Peter, helps us stop living according to our second nature, choosing instead to suffer rather than sin and living out of this third nature, this spirit-filled life. Peter teases this out further in verse 3, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh. This is simply the rest of your life, the rest of the time you are alive. To live the rest of the time you're alive, remember he's talking to the suffering church, no longer for human passions but for the will of God, choosing suffering instead of sinning. Third nature instead of second nature, the restored nature found in Jesus. He says, for the time that is past, the alienated past, the where you were alienated from yourselves, cutting seatbelts and such, doing what the Gentiles do, all Peter is saying, in contrast to the covenant people of God, the Gentiles are those outside of that covenant community. You used to be that. You used to live in this certain way, but now you have been brought near to God. You are alienated from him no longer. You are alienated from each other no longer. You are alienated from creation no longer. So live like that. When you were alienated, you lived for your passions. Food in bed, drinking too much, thinking about how you can have sex and sexual experiences. You think life is found there. You worshiped everything and anything, any god you can find that made you feel transcendence. Whether in science or in your body, you pursued it. You like a blind man, groped for life in all these different places. That is the alienating past, where you lived according to your second nature, where you cut seatbelts. Like we cut seatbelts and we add restraining seatbelts. Here's what I mean. We think, second nature, that we're going to live free, so we're going to cut off all restraints. I'm going to be the true self that is all me. Who cares if I alienate or am alienated? As long as I'm being true to myself, and we cut the restraints off of our life and we live free. Or we live from this place of fear and codependency. We boundary up and we say, I can't do this. This is too risky. The Bible's terms for this are sin of omission and sin of commission. I do what I really don't want to do, and I don't do what I really should do. Peter says, that is the past. You have a new nature born of the Spirit, won for you by Jesus at the cross. He conquered all those powers. You've been baptized into this life, ushered into this relationship with God. And remember the backdrop? These Christians are suffering. When you suffer, what are you tempted to do? Like when I suffer, I'm tempted to give myself indulgences. Like I deserve this little treat because life kind of stinks. Suffering puts me into this tailspin. Like why am I doing all this good stuff if this is what I get from it? I live from entitlement. I shouldn't have to because I'm suffering. You've had a hard and difficult week, so you deserve, and you don't have to. Sin of omission, sin of commission. And suffering is pain. I don't like pain, so I'm going to numb myself to it. For this church, maybe they start to think, the Jesus way, maybe I can figure out how to just be Roman enough and do just enough Roman things so I don't have to suffer. That there are all sorts of ways that we cut corners to avoid suffering, right? But Peter is saying, all of us who know alienation and choose alienation, all of us who are in the middle of being alienated against our wills, right? This is what's happening here. They are literally called aliens and strangers in respect to their worlds, their cultures, their families. Like wives have unbelieving husbands and they feel alienated. Servants have unbelieving masters and they feel alienated. They are Christians suffering for their very allegiance to Jesus. And he's saying, choose that suffering instead of sinning. That's our temptation, to fix our alienation even just a little bit. This is second nature to us. But Jesus, Peter says, suffered in the flesh to bring us back to God, to give us a third way, the different way of being and seeing, this access to this third nature, this redeemed first nature. And to access this, at least in Peter's imagination, we have to suffer. Because to choose to suffer, Peter says, instead of acting out of the second nature, it seems kind of crazy. So Peter doubles down. Because when you choose to not do what the Romans do, worship the pantheon of gods, attend their festivals, fully participate in Roman holidays where everyone lived out of their passions, when you don't join them, what happens to you? You get more suffering. They malign you. Like you are just going to feel your alienation in respect to your neighbors and friends and coworkers, since some, and in your household, maybe even your spouses and your children, because you don't participate and you live in a different way and you get maligned. Have you ever been maligned for your faith? I recognize this illustration as kind of Christian movie production example. I just say that at the outset. But my dad, for a time when I was about 10, Deke's age, he worked for a car dealership. He was in between jobs. I'm not saying car dealerships are just in between jobs, Josh. They're a very legitimate career. And he would take his lunch break, and he had like an old school lunchbox, and he opened a lunchbox, and in it he had a New Testament. And he would pull that out each day, and he'd read the Bible. And he told me, he didn't last at that job for a few months. And what he told me as a 10-year-old that stuck with me is he said, Justin, I was teased and mocked almost daily for pulling that Bible out of the lunchbox. Now, Peter is saying, because you have been brought to God because of the Jesus' suffering and his vindication, our second nature, living out of alienation, the cutting of seatbelts, has been undone. He uses the terms, we have ceased from sin. In other words, Peter is saying, it has no power over you, Redeemer. We don't have to return to the old ways. And just to remind you, verse 5, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Peter reminds his alienated friends that those who are alienating them will be judged. Now, Peter is cosmically oriented. He is going to call us to the same thing. I don't have time to do all this justice, but how are we to understand that we suffer now, when we suffer now at the hands of others, we entrust ourselves to God, and we entrust our oppressors to God as well. We suffer now. We feel alienated by the suffering. We respond to that suffering by choosing late-night chips or to numb our pain, but we don't have to. Jesus has brought you to God and conquered all the powers, so you can arm yourself with his mentality to be resolved to choose to suffer, choosing to deny chips maybe, or bring your tools to cut the seatbelts maybe, whatever it might be, those are just like things. We can choose to suffer because God sees and God will judge the living and the dead. You feel alienated. You live out of this second nature of alienation. How do you remind yourself of your new nature? Well, Peter says, frame it rightly. There is a God who will judge. Verse 6, for this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead. Okay, just to grind on this alienation thing a bit more, Redeemer, will you die? Will you die? Yes, you will die. I will die. Death is the sentence. This is judgment. Now, Peter's line of thinking, death spells out judgment. But the gospel says something different. Like, even though we die, the gospel says what? We will live. Again, Peter's peeling back. He's zooming out the camera lens for us. Alienation from God means certain death. Go back to the garden. Adam and Eve sin, and now they will surely die. But because Jesus suffered and died and was raised, Jesus has preached a better word even to all who die in the flesh. You won't remain dead. Jesus' victory was victory over death. God is highly exalted and raised him up. And you will be raised because Jesus suffered. He brought us to God, even conquering our biggest enemy, death. Now let's stop here for a second. How much does death reign in you right now? What I mean is, how much do you choose not to suffer because you're afraid of death? These malign Christians in Asia Minor, not yet suffering to death, but might or could in the future for their faith, wouldn't it be easier just to go along with things to avoid this? How much of our daily choices are impacted by the reality of our impending death? Like just tease this out, suffering is a little death. It's a death to self, a death to our desires, to what we wanted for our life. It reminds us, echoes in our minds, that life ends in death. But what if Jesus has preached a gospel that death isn't the end? Like, your life doesn't have to end in judgment. You will be raised even though you die. What if there's resurrection? What if alienation isn't the thing, but you could be brought to God? And why does he remind us of this? See the end of verse 6, right? That we might live in the Spirit the way God does. There's the third nature, restored, no longer alienated. What if we didn't have to just constantly trace the lines of our alienation? What if we could live like God does? I mean, that sounds pretty amazing to me. Live like God does. Our need is so great, we need a new nature in order to live this way. You can't muster it up. You need a new heart. You need a new animating reality. Alienation, second nature, is all that you can remember. That's why it's second nature to you. So Peter says this. This is what Jesus gives you so you might live differently. And then he kind of teases out, like, what does life in the Spirit look like for us, Redeemer? Like, if we're going to live this way, if we're going to choose to suffer instead of sin, what does it look like? Peter says, look at the end of things here. This is just short New Testament shorthand for because Jesus has come, lived, suffered, died, been raised, and ascended. We're all living in the last chapter of the story. It started way back with Peter in this church, and we're still there living out this last chapter. What do we do in the last chapter of the story? He then riffs. What does this living the way God does look like? What does living look like if we believe God will judge the living and the dead? What does it look like if we believe that suffering ends in glory? What does it look like if we arm ourselves with the same resolve as Jesus to live according to our truest selves, the one that Jesus has restored? What does it look like for us to embrace suffering? First thing, be sober-minded. What he's saying is, be clear-headed about all this. Like, I would rather be cloudy-headed. Like, I would rather silence the voices that say, don't drown your trouble in late-night snacks. Instead of embracing the suffering of going without, I would rather cloud my mind to the reality of death and judgment. I would rather cloud my mind to the reality of pain. Now, Peter says, be sober-minded, have clear eyes, full hearts. And then he says, why? For the sake of your prayers. Like, okay, remember the garden, right? Peter's in the garden with Jesus. They're about to go, he's about to be betrayed. What does Jesus do? He sends Peter away to pray. And they can't. They keep falling asleep. And what does Jesus say to him? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He isn't clear-minded. He's clouded by fatigue and weariness and questions. And then he's awoken, and Jesus says, his time is at hand. And what does the cloudy-minded Peter do? He grabs a sword to fend off suffering. Peter declares that the Messiah's suffering is anathema, but this is who God is, right? Here Peter says to us, maybe, pray instead of choosing cookies. And I'm talking tongue-in-cheek about this. Like, late-night snacking isn't necessarily sinful. I'm not saying that. But it's a way of us, like, kind of orientating ourselves around how we choose our desires instead of choosing to go without. And so Peter says, be clear-minded. Suffering makes it difficult for us at times to be clear-minded, right? It did for this church. Living this final chapter, we should pray so we don't live out of our second nature, but out of our third. Jesus is praying for us in that garden place, praying for us as he goes to the cross. And praying for Jesus doesn't lift the suffering, and it might not for us. But it does give us a clear vision. Second, love. Love grows cold in times of trials. Think about your love for your spouse and your children when things are hard and there's stressors in your home. Peter exhorts his readers who are suffering, who are alienated, to persist in their love for one another, have an earnest love, a steadfast, pursued love. It's not as much emotional intensity as faithful love. This love, he says, covers a multitude of sins. He might be riffing on Proverbs 10:12. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up dissension or alienation, but love covers all wrongs. Covering and stirring up are opposites. Love is a forbearance for what wrongs done. The spiral of alienation is broken when we act out of loving forbearance, when we endure things that are done to us and press through instead to love. This is third nature. This happens only because God puts his spirit in us and changes us that we might live in such a way. Love covers sins by not responding in kind to the behavior that is destroying and creating alienation. Remember, they are alienated by what's being done to them. Peter charges them to love instead, covering up that alienation with life. Third, gracious hospitality. He calls us to be hospitable. What is hospitality? It's inviting someone in. It's feeding them a meal. It's hosting them. It's making room for them. It's making time for them. It's having them stay with you. It can be, when you actually do this, Redeemer, it's costly to you. Again, note what he's doing here. There is suffering in these things. When you cover something that's been done to you with love, you are taking on the suffering. When you give gracious hospitality, it costs. We used to have community group in our house over the course of, like, how many years? Like 8 years every Tuesday night. And guess what? All kinds of things got broken. Like, Jed's toys were broken almost on a weekly basis. And what did we do after that happened? We did a lot of grumbling and complaining. And Danette was like, do we have to keep hosting this thing? And I'm like, yeah, we do. What Peter's saying is he's calling us to this way of making room for others that cost us something. Again, embracing suffering instead of sin requires a new birth and a new nature given to us by Jesus. It requires a clear mind with prayer to help us. We can't just navigate this. And so much of my life is just spent like navigating instead of like, oh, I probably should pray about this because the flesh is weak, but the Spirit is willing. Last, use your gifts. For the one who speaking the very oracles of God, serve in the strength that God supplies, divvying out God's very grace. Anybody ever been to the pit? Yeah. If you've been in the pit, it's Wake Forest's cafeteria. There is a smorgasbord of gifts for those who have eyes to see. And there are people who Chris knows them by name who serve every day giving out those gifts. This is the picture that God's calling you to. Do those servants suffer for their soup? Yes. There is suffering involved in speaking the oracles of God. There is suffering involved in serving, even as you serve in the strength God supplies. And yet what happens? The very graces and gifts go out. This is Peter's implication. It's missional. When we serve in the strength that God supplies, when we speak the very oracles of God, people are blessed with the good news of the gospel in deed and in word. And that's what he's calling us to, church. This is the third nature. And you need Jesus to do it. Right? We do the good things that we don't want to do. I'm right there. So I'm going to give you this challenge and then we're going to end. So God's very grace puts to end the alienation that our world is experiencing. He spreads a table for us here and invites us to take it, to remember, to imbibe, that then when we go out there, we spread a table of graces to the world. And there is suffering involved in doing that. There's joy too. And he calls us to that, and he tells us, you need Jesus to do that. So I'm going to say, there's a CrossFit saying, it's called embrace the suck. This week, I had a conference that I went to with my daughter, Jane. It was a missions conference, and then I had the men's retreat. And I'm just going to be honest with you, as your pastor, I did not want to do either. Like, I was looking forward to being with my daughter, but I was like, man, do I have to do this? And both of us were kind of strategizing how we might skip it out. And then I had to go, like, from there to this golf event, which I kind of did want to do. But then I played, and I was like, I didn't do very good, so maybe I shouldn't have done that. And then I went straight from there to the men's retreat, and I was like, man, I'm totally strung out. And in each of these stops, y'all, like, I embraced doing them, even somewhat reluctantly, and God met me in each of these places and, like, spoke some really, really kind and gracious things to me and reminded me of who I am. So when I say embrace the suck, maybe in the suck, that's where God is. And maybe that's where you'll find him. And I think that's what Peter's saying to us this morning. Let's pray. Lord God, we give this to you and we just ask that you would help us. To see a path of suffering that you've called us to. Is this third nature reality born of your Spirit that you enable us to walk in? Yes, it's still imperfectly. We're still here in the life of the flesh. And our flesh is still very weak, even if the Spirit is willing. And so I pray that you would help us to pray, to love, to host, to serve. As in, even when that's hard, even when it causes us suffering, that we might both be brought near to you and others might be brought near to you as well. We ask this in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen.